This evening I would like to do some study in the book of Psalms, chapter 17. Psalms chapter 17. I believe it was this morning that the pastor brought up some discussion on reading the end of the book before the first of the book. He's obviously not a mystery reader. He gets the answer before he starts. But in this case, in 17th Psalm, you can go right down to the last verse. It says, "For as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied." And I like that phrase, "I shall be satisfied." "When I awake with thy likeness." So I hope that your satisfaction in the Lord is very great here these days, and should grow and grow as we go about. The reason for the psalmist's satisfaction is what we'll spend some time on as we go through this psalm here this morning or this evening. I did take a nap, Shane. Or who was it, Dave, that was talking about morning, this saying good morning when he walked in tonight? It says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O Lord. Incline mine ear unto thee, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. For the wicked that oppressed me, from the wicked that oppressed me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy in his prey of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." The right of the Lord is probably one of the key thoughts that's involved in this psalm. When we talk about things that are right, we have to keep in mind that without right, we really don't know anything at all. If we can't know the difference between right and wrong, we can't know anything. And to be able to have to walk through life and not know anything is really, really tough, at least from my perspective. I don't know how anyone can continue on with any confidence at all if they don't know what's right. And so when we're talking about right, we're talking about that which is natural. Well, God created things. It's nature. It is what he has done. It's natural from his point of view. When we're talking about that which is right, when we're talking about right and wrong, it has a moral character to it. How can we know whether we're doing that which is correct in a sense that is going to not hurt and destroy? And if you are going to be involved in any kind of a legal arrangement, right is very, very important. You want to know whether or not when you stand before a judge, are you right or wrong? And you have to, well, I guess you don't have to, but if you're going to have any satisfaction, you've got to be able to grasp whether or not the judge even makes a right decision. And when the judge makes a decision, is it a right decision? And if it isn't the right decision, then how do you deal with it as you go along? I was reading in some of the news articles about Arizona, and they're always fighting about this or that, whether or not this politician or that politician is doing right or doing wrong. And if it's based upon opinion, all we have to do is take Steve's opinion versus Dave's opinion, and they may not agree. Are either one of them right? That's one thing that we have to work from. Are either one of them right? And if they are right, how do you know? And we have to be able to know. We really do have to have the foundations from which to work so that we know. And so when we're talking about our Lord, and we say, hear the right, O Lord, why, we would hope that our God is not a piece of wood. Because if he's going to hear, we would hope that he listens with a certain degree of intelligence. If you make a God out of a piece of metal or out of a piece of wood, or you make one out of a cricket or out of a tree, I've heard of people that go up before trees and bow down and pray and hope that something's going to happen out of it. But when's the last time you've had an intelligent conversation with a tree? You think about this. And we have a God who is the self-existent one. He's eternal and everlasting, and he is the one who designed and made everything. And so when we come before him, we hope, we would think that based upon how he's made us even, that as we would talk back and forth with each other and reason with one another, this is right or this is wrong. Not everybody likes broccoli or Brussels sprouts or things like this. And I suppose when you're around the kitchen table, there's a big discussion about whether it's right or wrong to even put it on the table. But there is a difference between opinion and that which is truly right or truly wrong. And so we have a God who is intelligent, and he is able to provide attention to us because he is the Creator. He's the everlasting one. And so when we're coming to him and we're laying forth our argument that is there, we know that because he is the eternal God and he declares and makes statements concerning things, it never changes. Never, ever changes. It's always the same. And so when we ask him to hear the right, we're laying an argument before him that of things that are concerning to us. And of course, if you read the scriptures, he does a lot of that to us too when we look at things. Attend unto my cry. Now, when you cry out and you have a bird dog or something like this out in the field and you cry out, usually if it's your dog or even if it's a stranger's dog, a lot of times when they hear, they prick up their ears. And this is exactly what the psalmist is crying out before the Lord. Prick up, attend unto my cry, give ear to my prayer. And so we shout out and would expect that someone who is alive will prick up their attention. They will attend to that which is given out. And the idea of the ear here, you'll have to forgive me, all of this stuff doesn't show up exactly in English, and I use Strong's Concordance as a basis for a lot of my commentary and discussion with this, because it's kind of interesting. we talk about certain people who have big ears, and I've had that discussion to me on occasion that have big ears. But if you want someone to hear something, you hope they broaden them right out, so they're going to be able to hear and listen. And when we have a prayer, we're interested that there's going to be a discussion that takes place, and the ear of God is going to be spread out and well in a place of listening, whereby we're going to be heard. Our argument, we might say, is going to be heard. The argument relating to right. And when this psalmist makes his argument, it goes out with out of unfeigned lips. I guess I don't use the word feigned a lot in my normal conversation, but if someone tries to deceive me, I understand very clearly that something is put in such a manner that maybe the meaning would be put different than what it really ought to be saying. And unfeigned is something that is difficult to work with. I suppose if someone, I think I heard discussions about cars being exchanged and buying or selling, and if a salesman feigns or invents or imagines in his discussion what he wants you to think of the car rather than what the car really is, that could be an altogether different thing. And so that would be a thing that I would suppose would be possible of people when they come before their God. Do we do discussions and make statements about things that are the way we would want it to seem to be, or are we interested in facing our God according to that which really, really is? And so here the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, as I would want to have this there. Even when we think of this word prayer, the idea of intercession is involved there. We know that the Spirit of God, if we were to look into the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God, when we don't have the words to speak as we maybe ought to, as plainly as we would, the Spirit of God carries us forth with the fullness of that in intercession for us. I think that could be a possibility there. And one thing is about it, the Holy Spirit isn't going to do anything that's crooked or wicked, or he's going to speak tell it as it really is, and so an intercessor would. I suppose if you were to get a lawyer to go before court, it would be pretty hard to get a lawyer to lie for you if you had a real good and honest lawyer. And so these kinds of things are involved here. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence in verse 2. I suppose if I were to look at this casually, I would say, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. I suppose I might be saying, well, is this something I'm speaking about? I start with a subject, a verb, and an object, and that's my sentence that I would be speaking. But in this case, we're looking at it from a more of a legal point of view. If I were to receive a sentence, that changes the meaning of the word. And if I was before a judge and he were to sentence me, that would also change the nature and the character of our discussion. In this case, we have Almighty God, who we're appealing to concerning that which is right, my appeal is that perhaps things aren't being going on as that which is right and just in relationship to me. And so when God would give a sentence, he would be providing a verdict in relationship to this which I would present in that first verse. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. So here we have Almighty God, the self-existent, eternal one, who is we're appealing to, and we're asking him for a good and a just sentence in our behalf. And not only that, but we don't want it to come by the byways and highways. Remember when, I guess I first learned this when I was in scouts, that they'd tell a story to the first person in the line, and when you got to the end of the line, sometimes the story was a bit convoluted. We want any sentence that God gives to us to come directly from His face. We don't want it to come the roundabout way. And so here, this is a request that is there. And not only come directly from Thy presence, let Thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Well, now, we can know that the eyes of God goes about through the earth, seeing this and that. Job, in the first chapter, I believe, talks about the, or second chapter maybe, talks about the eyes of God through the earth, if you consider Job. And in this case, the eyes of God do particularly go and see exactly who we are and what we do and how we operate in our lives. And let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Now, in this case, it has to do with what's happening to me more than what I do. It has to do with what's happening to me. Some people are kind to me, and other people aren't so kind to me, and some people are just downright ornery with respect to me. Now, Lord, I want you to have... I'm asking that your eyes would go and see that which is going on, and is that which is happening, is this in relationship to that which is right or wrong, or is there evenness here? Is equal? When I was a kid, I was very concerned whether or not my sisters got more food on their plate than I did. Is this equal? Well, now, the justice of God, if He's going to give sentence towards me in relationship from His presence, I would presume that He would examine the situation in which I am in, and He would then be able to behold the things that are equal, that are taking place as to what is going on in my life and how things are affecting me. And so here, this is marvelous that we have a mighty God who is a self-existent, eternal God who's able to discern these kinds of things. I can't hide from Him what I do. And others can't hide from Him the things that they do. And here's the case of the psalmist being concerned that perhaps things aren't being going on in an equal manner, such as according to righteousness in particular. Thou hast proved my heart, in verse 3. Pastor, I believe, was talking about this earlier. Proved, tested. He has investigated my heart. He also, in this, He knows by the examination that He makes whether or not I am operating in full provision as I come to Him. Do I want special favors? See, if I come to Him asking for special favors to the lack of your benefit, that would be something contrary to right. It would be contrary to a proper sentence, a just sentence. It would be that which is contrary to things that are equal. And so, thou hast proved my heart. He knows where I'm at. He knows what my heart is. He knows where I've met or come short of His glory. Thou hast visited me in the night. And in this case, it seems to indicate that when we talk about God visiting in the night, the terrors of the night sometimes can be something that could be very real in the sense that if we are in a wrong place, He may deal with us as individuals, possibly in the realm of the terror, or He may guide us in that He would bring to remembrance things that we have studied from the Scripture and help us to understand when we wake up in the morning whether or not we are coming to a good conclusion, the things that are going on. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. And so here is a situation where this psalmist is concerned that things are going on in relationship to him that he is very, very upset about. And when he's saying, and shall find nothing, he's suggesting that the purity of the walk of the believer is abiding in his way And so he's pure in that sense. They don't find it. God isn't going to find anything. And so he says, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now, when you purpose something, I would suggest that it's a pre-planned situation. If I purpose to, say tomorrow, I purpose to go and eat all the ice cream that's in the freezer because my wife ate the other half this afternoon and I didn't have any, that would be a pre-planned situation. In this case, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Well, that adds a lot of things on there. Transgressing would be if she ate her what I thought might be her share of the ice cream, and I finished it off knowing that there was really more than that. That's a transgression, obviously, and you would agree with her in every sense. But here we're finding that the law of the Lord is the manner of the transgression that we're dealing with. The law of the Lord is the standard. Now, when we're dealing with the law of the Lord as the standard, that takes away my opinion versus your opinion. And that takes a lot of pressure off of me, and it takes a lot of pressure off of you. The law of the Lord being the standard is, if my mouth shall not transgress, it's because I am concerned with the standard of the law of the Lord, the will of the Lord, the way of the Lord, and I will not cross over from that which he has established. So here is the case that is being laid out by the psalmist because he's concerned and he's come before the Lord that he would hear his right and that the sentence would be properly placed. Now, we're beginning to catch a hint in this next verse concerning the works of men. That is a practice that they are involved in. That's something that they make effort to do, to be involved in. Concerning the works of men. By the words of thy lip, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now, we're making two kinds of life as a comparison here. The works of men, and then by the words of my lips, of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. The works of men, remember now, as soon as we take the works of men, it would appear to me as I would look at this that this is any individual compares things that are right and wrong, good or bad, according to their own personal convenience or standard or whatever might be involved there. And when I then take the words of thy lips, God's lips, God doesn't change. He's always true. He's always faithful. We talk about being equal there above and right and such as that. By the words of thy lips, I have kept me. I've hedged myself about. So the protections that I need to claim and lay hold on is hedging myself about based upon the word of his lips, and the path of the destroyer is the main area of concern. The destroyer has well-trodden paths as he also roams to and fro, or whatever that word is, through the earth. And in this case, he was accusing Job before God. The paths of the destroyer is the violent one. He's the one who's the tyrant. I'm kind of glad that makes that distinction. We have the words of thy lips, which is God's lips, compared to the one who is the tyrant. God is not the tyrant. People would like to make God the tyrant, but when you make the comparison in the scriptures, God is not the tyrant. He's not the one who's violent in his aims and objectives in dealing with mankind. There is the destroyer, the violent one, the tyrant, who is being the problem to the psalmist here. And so in verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths. Whose paths? It has to be God's paths in this. And so when we're talking about God's paths, we would be talking about something that would be similar to, oh, I've gathered in days gone by, a couple of you anyway, have set up a railroad track that goes around the Christmas tree. And had your little train on there along with your city or house. Maybe not here. I've been around where they've done this anyway. And this is an established path. And so here's the case where we're looking at whose paths. This is the path that the Lord is establishing, not me or somebody else. And so when we're saying, hold up my goings in thy paths, I'm wanting to obtain that which is going to be kept fast, hold up my goings. And in this case, the goings seems to indicate with the idea of steps. So maybe we should better make a comparison of here rather than a railroad track, a track which is a in a football field. You're around the outside of it, you know, they have the track and field path that's there. And by the way, if you run a race in something like that, contrary to what I think Pastor mentioned earlier, was at the Boston Marathon, that someone caught a bus and went on up front. That's not keeping on the path. And so here we're asking that the psalmist is asking, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. So I suppose going back to the railroad train track is, and that's an established track, it's really hard to get off that. And yet in Applewald we had a derailment. You get into a derailment situation, you have real problems that take place. And in that case, it stopped all of the traffic on the track for, I don't know, a couple of weeks, I guess it seemed like. And if we were to get off the path of our Lord, there's going to be some kind of a train wreck or some kind of a problem that's going to build up. And so we want to be on God's path. And that's what the psalmist is concerned here. But concerning the works of men, let it be different than that. Let me stay on the tracks of God. Verse 6, I have called upon thee that thou wilt hear me, O God. Now, I'm not sure why exactly that there's two different words in this psalm relating to God. One is in the first verse, O Lord, which is Jehovah. And this one is, O God, and this would be Elohim in this sense, except that Elohim is mighty and full of strength, very mighty. He is almighty in this sense. He's full of strength. And one who is full of strength is able to help us in times when strength seems to be lacking in my life. I have called thee, called upon thee, for thou wilt hear. God's going to pay attention. He's asking for his attention to be given again. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. In this case, we're seeing a comparison to an earlier one where it talked about the ear as being broad. Now it's talking about stretching out that ear. Incline thine ear unto me so that it's fully extended to the broadest level so that there will be great attention, hearing of my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, verse 7. I would suggest this is a demonstration of the grace of God being suggested here. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee. Now, when we're talking about saving, we're talking about someone who is going to either free someone or they're going to perhaps to run to provide support or to relieve when there's great difficulty that's going to take place. Saving from a difficulty is certainly what is being involved here. O thou that savest by the right hand. Now, if God is going to use his right hand, we see in many places the right hand of God as being the hand of strength, the hand of protection that's taking place. And so by thy right hand, which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up. So there's two kinds of people, those who trust God and those who rise up against those who trust God or even against the thoughts and the ways of God. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye. I don't know if everybody here likes apples, but apples are pretty good fruit. As a kid, I didn't really mind too much what kind of an apple was. In fact, I would even climb up on the picket fence and reach way out and grab even the crab apples and chew on them when I come home from school. Apples were always special to me, and I used to love an apple any way I could get my hands on one. Keep me as the apple of the eye, something special. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And there's nothing more unique to see a hawk in the sky and see the little chicks run for the hen and go underneath the wing. We have a hawk that our neighbor is feeding indirectly. He has a big bird feeder, about so big, full of food. And we have a hawk that sits about this far away on a bush. And underneath that bush is a pile of feathers. Now, like I say, my neighbor is feeding the hawk. He's not feeding the birds. And we don't have as many birds in the neighborhood anymore because of this hawk has found out where he can get the food. But there's a lot of hawks in the sky flying after us, watching and waiting, kind of cruising. Sometimes they're just kind of floating and circling around here and there. But if the hawk finds what he wants, that hawk isn't in the sky much, very long at all. And so the shadow of the wings of God to protect us is a very, very important principle that we need to know. Not only are we the apple of his eye that we would ask him to keep us in that position, but to hide us under the shadow of the wings from the one who would bring injury. And so the issue of injury is what begins to come up here in verse 9, from the wicked. You see, they want protection from the wicked that oppress me. These are the people who are morally wrong. Now, you go out and walk through the malls, you walk through the streets, you walk through the parks. You walk through some of these places where there's clubs or whatever, and the wicked are often very close to us and nearby. Now, I suppose if you're at the mall, you might have to worry about the pickpocket. You might have to worry about someone who might snatch the gold jewelry and run, or even take your car, or maybe spray paint it or something like that. The wicked, the morally wrong, those who are actively bad people, in many cases here we're talking about, from the wicked that oppress me. Now, I suppose that I could work this in such a way that I'm going to tell, I would tell you that the wicked are actively oppressing you. Are you aware of this? They're doing this in many ways. I suppose I could describe this in such a manner that the wicked are personally oppressing you to the point of where you'd be paranoid and wouldn't be able to hardly move. But if we have the God who has us as an apple of his eye and where we can gather under his wing, the paranoia should go away to large degree. But from the wicked that oppress me, that are powerful. And in this case, the oppress carries the very concept of bully. Now, when you went to school as a youth, were there any bullies in your school? Were the bullies usually short and scrawny? Most people are saying probably not. If they were tall and heavier and would lean on you a little bit, you might say, yeah, okay. The bully is the one who he's burly in shape and size for the most part. The oppressed me situation here is suggested by the burly kind of a person. So I want to be protected from the wicked that oppress me and from the deadly enemies. Now, these are the people that probably shoot you for your wallet. In fact, we had a deal in the newspaper where a guy came up to another, a couple of fellows and wanted to borrow or get some money, and they said, no, and let me use your cell phone. And he started to run with it, and they, one guy grabbed him, and the guy who stole the cell phone put him in a headlock. Well, his friend was a wrestler and put the perpetrator into a headlock, and he didn't live. Now, the deadly enemy. We don't know if the one who was doing planning on the theft would have also killed the first person, though his friend had saved him from it. Nevertheless, the deadly enemy is not necessarily caring about your life, and he might very well take it just for good cause. And when it talks about who compass me about, don't think that these kind of people aren't out there all the time and all in every place. Some of you are more surrounded by them than others in your daily life, but they're there. And they're all, it's always a potential of great concern. Now, when we look at verse 10, they are enclosed in their own fat. Now, this is the idea that they're big, they're heavy, they are enclosed, they're shut up in the sense that they have purposed to be totally encompassed by that which is their way of life. They're enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth, they speak proudly. So these two things are very typical of a bully. Now, in my case, the bullies that I had to face, you wouldn't say they were what you would call, they were just bigger than me. And they, with their mouth, they did speak proudly. And those two things were the things that I had to face when I was younger. So here we have people who are bullies, whether it's in the political spectrum or whether it's in the social spectrum, whether it's in perhaps in a courthouse or anywhere else that you might be, you always have a tendency of people who will want to be the bully. And speaking proudly is one of the characteristics. I would suggest that if you're around someone who wants to speak proudly all the time, maybe you ought to back away from them and find somebody else to be your constant companion. There's better rules than that that the scriptures give. But in this case, if they're bigger than you are and they speak proudly, I suggest you kind of give them a berth and back away from them. Verse 11, they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down upon the earth. So they're watching you. They're not only watching you, but they're walking around you, compassed you around by their steps. And not only that, but they're not interested in watching God, because God will guide you by his, with his eyes if you're interested in the will of God. But they have their eyes bowed down to the earth, which means that their standard is altogether different than that which is righteousness or good or quality. And so here they are, they set their eyes bowed down to the earth. That's kind of like that hawk that was in that bush, compassed round about that bird feeder and liked to catch every, you know, he's a well-fed hawk. He's pretty good shape. But now, not only do we have the idea of this bully, but we also have the concept of the lion. Now, lions aren't overly common in this part of the country. Has anyone seen a mountain lion in the last 4 or 5 years here in the Katanning, Armstrong County area? No cougars, no whatever, leopards. You haven't seen any lately. Well, if you've lived in an area where one is, you're going to be a little bit more careful what you do. Because they'll come and they'll pick off all the easy prey that's in the neighborhood. The dogs, the cats, rabbits, anything that's in the area. Even the bobcats aren't in too good of shape if they get chased and can't run fast enough. like a lion that is greedy of his prey. Now, the semblance of a lion is that he tends to live based upon violence. Now, you go to the zoo down here, and yeah, the lion, he's laying out there sleeping all day long. You don't see much of him. But they feed him. He's not on the prowl because he's been well fed. But here we have the lion, which is greedy of his prey. He has great desire for that prey. And when we're talking about prey, the concept of prey is that there's something that is pulled to pieces by the one who grabs it. And in this case, the lion will pull to pieces anything that he catches. Now, the difference between the adult lion and the young lion is that the young lion probably isn't quite as experienced in catching his prey. And so in many ways, he's much more dangerous because he's always on the prowl. He doesn't have his food on his plate as easily as the rest of them. And he's lurking in secret places. And he's one who is probably going to be more dangerous in the sense that he has more strength and liveliness because he's just, you know, he's 1 or 2 years away from being a cub in that sense. I guess that's the right word. So the people who are around about us are like this. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. That's the request that's there. Disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. I guess the point that I want to make here is that when the sword is mentioned here, the sword of the, you know, the Word of God is involved here when we're talking about the sword, oftentimes. In our case, we're not necessarily the rabbit or the prey of the lion, but we are ones who are protected, and the Word of God, which could be applied here as being the sword, as the Lord would protect us with His Word, He gives us wisdom and ability to move about and to walk in such a manner that we are not going to be inclined to be in the path of the lion all of the time. And so we need to be careful there. Well, verse 14 begins to come to the conclusion. For men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to babes. I'm going to suggest that these are people who are in this world with secular goals, not godly goals. There's a big difference. As for me, and that's the comparison, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'm going to be interested in knowing his face from his perspective. I shall be satisfied. Have you found satisfaction filled to the full? See, I shall be satisfied when I awake. Now the difference is that he's talking about when he awakes. These other people are concerned about all the earthly goods that are around them in verse 14. But in verse 15, when I awake, I shall be satisfied when I awake. And the satisfaction that we should grasp hold of and make this the goal of our life is that it is His likeness that is there. Now, you can take 1 Corinthians 13:12 or other places and be concerned about seeing Him face to face or being when you awake from this death, you shall be with Him, like Him, and such as this. When I awake with thy likeness, that needs to be our satisfaction. And everything else that we have is that which we are entrusted with to deal with according to His ways and His will and His word. But if we take too much emphasis on that which is of this world, you're going to have the lions circling because they want the prey of you and that which is in your life. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we could spend some time in meditation on these things. May we be a people who are satisfied. Father, there's so many things that can take us and destroy us, but we wish your word, your righteousness. We wish your hearing ear, and we wish the sentence that you would establish toward us to be all of that which we lay our hope in and our hearts in, knowing that you are faithful and will not tear us and destroy us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.